Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be with all of you. Welcome to any of you who are visitors. If you're visiting on Memorial Day weekend, that's extra special. And so welcome to our church. And if you're watching online, we welcome you as well. I hope, and we've been praying that you would come and check out our church because we think White Flag is an incredible church where you can meet Jesus and your life can be changed. And so I hope that this just isn't a one-time visit, but that you come back next week and the week after that and the week after that, because this is just, like I said, a great church full of tons of people who have had their lives changed by Jesus Christ. And it is good to be here. I was gone last week. We had an opportunity to go to California for a little pastor's retreat. And so myself and my wife, Brian, our executive director, and his wife, Jenny, we went to California for a Solomon Foundation pastor retreat. Now, Solomon Foundation, you might recognize that. Maybe you don't. If you remember, when we moved into this building, when we built this building, we had to go to a bank to get a loan. And instead of just going to a normal bank, we went to the Solomon Foundation, which is a church extension fund, and they provided us our loan. And that's what they do. They build churches. And it's a pretty cool thing. First of all, they were a great partner for us. They continue to really bless and pour into to me and Brian, even after we've built the building, like with this pastor's retreat. What they do is really amazing. Now, I don't really have any interest in telling you what to do with your money, but let me just remind you what they do. In case you're interested, you can check this out for yourself. Basically, you're going to put your money somewhere in some account, right? A savings account or an investment account. And you're going to look to get a return. That's what they do. You put your money in an account with them. You get interest better than you would get from any local bank. So you get paid an interest. And then the money that is yours that's sitting there, instead of it being used for some woke idea or for abortions or for some worldly thing that you don't agree with, you know that your money is being used to build churches like ours all over the world. And that's what your money's being used for. And so it's really a win-win situation. If you're interested, you ought to check them out. They're called Solomon Foundation. But we were blessed to be there. It was just a gathering of, think about, around 200, 250 pastors and leaders. And we were encouraged. And so I enjoyed California. But I'll tell you this. It was warmer here in St. Louis than it was where we were in California. Every day it was like 75 and beautiful here. And it was like 45 the lows and 65 the highs in California. So as much as I love visiting California, it is good to be back. And I appreciate last week Steve preaching for me. If you appreciated his message last week, would you show him your appreciation? Pastor Steve finished up chapter 10 of Acts. And I'll tell you, I was so angry about having to miss. Chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters, and I got to get us into the chapter, but he got to, you know, cover all the really exciting parts, and so he did a great job doing that. And today we're in Acts chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11. But let me just remind you, in case you weren't here over the last 2 weeks, what Acts chapter 10 was all about, because what we're reading today is in response to Acts chapter 10. And so Acts chapter 10 was a very, very important chapter. It was a huge moment in history when finally the door was opened up to the Gentiles so that they could receive the gospel. Remember, Gentiles refer to anybody who isn't Jewish. So the beginning of the church began with the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And for a while, it was only Jews that were converting to Christianity. And there's been a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so the Jews had this good news of the gospel, and they shared it with other Jews, but they weren't sharing it with Gentiles. They didn't think they were supposed to share it with Gentiles. And it wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that God made it very clear. He took an individual by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and a man named Peter, which we all know, who was Jewish. And he brought them together, teaching them both something very important. And that is that the gospel is for everyone. And so that was the huge news of chapter 10. And in today's text, in chapter 11, Luke provides us the details of how this new reality that the gospel is for everyone is going to actually play out with the Jewish Christians. Something can be true, something can be proclaimed and stated and made clear by God, but it doesn't mean everybody's going to be down with it. And we're going to see that unfold in chapter 11. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless our time as we study chapter 11. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful that we get to come together on this weekend where a lot of people will have a lot of things going on. But I'm so thankful for the people that are in this room, the people that are watching online that made it a priority to be in your house today, to be with the church family. I just pray that today, being at church will be a source of great encouragement, that there will be conversations in the lobby, that there will be connections made, that they will be able to worship you as we already have, be in communion with you, and now really hear from your word. So I pray that you would allow me to be clear and effective in presenting the information that we find in Acts chapter 11. It's in your son's name that we pray. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. So here's what Acts chapter 11 is. It's going to be a review of Acts chapter 10. You'll see what I mean in a moment. And then it's going to be a general update of how the church continues to expand as a result of chapter 10. And so let's begin in Acts 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" Now I want to stop right there and just pause and kind of highlight how ridiculous this is, right? There's this moment of clarity that is brought to Peter, that is then communicated to Cornelius, the Gentile, and his whole household. And then the door is flung open for the fact that the good news is for everyone. And that begins to spread. And these folks, all of a sudden, they don't hear, wait a minute, the good news of the gospel that Jesus can forgive you of your sins is not just for one type of person, but it's for everybody. How that is then turned to, we can't believe that you ate with and went into the home of a Gentile. How that happens is pretty remarkable, right? That all of that good news could filter to, they were angry that Peter even went into the house of a Gentile. And so that's our first lesson in our text today, that, you know, it's true back then and applies to us today. When you serve the Lord, expect criticism. When you serve the Lord, when you try to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, when you try to be obedient to the Word of God, expect criticism. I think some people think, if I do the right thing and if I follow God and I'm obedient, then people are going to give me a round of applause. People are going to stand up when I walk into the room and salute me. No. When you obey God and when you serve God, when you do what God wants you to do, He will be pleased, but people here on earth will criticize you. And catch this, sometimes it will be other Christians that criticize you. And that's what we've got going on here. The issue was raised by a group known as the Circumcision Party. Now, I don't know what kind of party, I don't know how that's a party, but that's what they were referred to, the Circumcision Party. They were a group of strict Jewish Christians, okay? Strict Jewish Christians. They most likely were former Pharisees in the Jewish faith. We know a lot about the Pharisees from the Gospels. And they converted to Christianity. And they held the position that Gentiles who wished to convert and become, let me say that again. They held the position that Gentiles who wish to become Christians must first become Jewish, right? They must convert to Judaism, and not just in like word, but in deed. They had to be circumcised, and they had to start following all of the ritual laws. So to become a Christian, you had to become, convert to Judaism. This is the group that is criticizing Peter. They cannot believe he even went into a Gentile's home. Because that's what they've always believed. They've always hated the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have always hated the Jews. And so there's always been that hostility. Now, little side note that I found fascinating, and I'm only mentioning this because we just recently saw that the Catholic Church appointed a new pope. The Catholic Church has always taught its people that Peter was the first pope. How many of you have heard that, right? You've heard that. Well, we know that is wrong, okay? We know that, you know, as Bible-believing Christians, we know that, you know, that the church was built upon Jesus, not upon Peter, and that's a misunderstanding of that scripture. And just further evidence that Peter was not the first pope is the fact that, look what we see very early on in the ministry, in the early church, people don't agree with Peter. They ignore Peter and they criticize Peter. You don't do that to the Pope if you believe that the Pope speaks for God and is infallible, right? So even in Peter's contemporaries, they didn't see Peter as a Pope. That was something that was assigned to him by the Catholic Church to create the traditions that they hold, which are not even biblical. Now, Peter is ready with this criticism to stand his ground, to tell these people what he saw, what he experienced, what he was informed by God to do. And so he pushes back on their resistance. Look at verse 4. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. So what we're about to read from verses 5 all the way through like 18 is Peter just retelling in his own words the events of chapter 10. You might remember I told you this was one of the most important chapters. It's the longest narrative in a book of long narratives that Luke was very intent on communicating the events of chapter 10 because it is such a big deal. And I told you that it gets repeated 3 times. Well, here's one of those times it gets repeated, and Peter's the one doing the talking here. Look at verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Now remember, he's talking to the circumcision party. Okay, he's telling them that you cannot like what I did, but let me tell you what happened. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its 4 corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw 4-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now again, this should be very familiar to you. We just studied this 2 weeks ago. This is the vision that Peter had, and I told you the first time we went through it that this was clearly a vision that was tied to the dietary laws of any good Jewish person. There were certain things you could eat and certain things you couldn't eat as dictated by God to Moses and recorded in the first 5 books of the Bible. So, Peter's telling the story about this vision of a sheet with all these animals and God's instruction to do something that was against what God had told them to do in the past. Get up, kill, and eat. Well, verse 8, he says, I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Another way to say that, I'm kosher. I've always been kosher. Verse 9, the voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So it's a correction. Okay, I know what you think I told you to do, but now I'm telling you to do something different. Verse 10, this happened 3 times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Well, verse 11, right then, 3 men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Why would there be any hesitation for Peter to go with these strange men? Because they were Gentiles, and Jews didn't hang out with Gentiles. And so he goes on to say, these 6 brothers, and so he's probably motioning to 6 other Christian men that went with him and that were there for the whole thing. These 6 brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Who is the man? The man is Cornelius. Okay? Verse 13, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and your whole household will be saved. Now, you remember that Cornelius was a military man. I told you that the scriptures told us that he was a God-fearing Gentile, that he embraced the one true God of Judaism. He was kind and generous to the poor. He prayed a lot. He was friends with the Jewish people. So, you know, a lot of people would say, here's a good man. What does a good man need to be saved from? Well, you need to understand, a good man doesn't make you saved. There's going to be a lot of good people who spend eternity in hell. We would be able to say, oh, they're very moral, very great kids, highly educated, kind to people, you know, handed money to the poor. That does not save you. And Cornelius knew that he was missing something. And the Lord told him he was missing something. The Lord told him, you need to go get Simon Peter to come tell you what you need to know so that you can be saved. And that's exactly what happened. They went and got Peter, and Peter reluctantly, you know, he didn't hesitate to go with them, but as soon as he got to the house, he announced, I shouldn't even be in here because you all are Gentiles, and it's against the law for me to be in the house of a Gentile. So look at verse 15. He says, this is Peter talking, as I began to speak, okay, Peter was in the middle of explaining Jesus to Cornelius and his whole family. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Peter is referring back to the day of Pentecost, the first day of the church, the day that the Holy Spirit in a tangible way came upon them and they began to speak in tongues, not gibberish. They began to speak a foreign language that they didn't know how to speak. But people who had come to Jerusalem from all over the world, they were hearing the message in their language. And these guys didn't know how to speak the foreign language. This was a tangible way to show everyone that the Spirit of God had come upon them. So that happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews were saved. And now it was happening again in Cornelius' house. So as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said. John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 is key. So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Now, I want you to notice the way Peter responds to the criticism. He basically responds by saying, I get it. Not, you're nuts for thinking this. He actually kind of says it like, I get you, man. I didn't think this was a good idea either. I didn't want to go into their house. I even announced when I went into the house that I didn't want to be in the house. When I saw the vision, I said, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. I didn't want to have anything to do with this, but this was not my idea. That's the tone. I mean, look at that last sentence. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? That indicates that it kind of ran through his mind that I didn't want to do this, but this was God's plan. Peter answers by telling the story and by communicating God is the one who did all this. God brought me and Cornelius together. God had orchestrated the whole thing. It's not up for discussion. You might be uncomfortable with it, but from here forward, this is the deal. And it's fascinating, you know, as the leader of the apostles, his word was strong, and he had 6 eyewitnesses, and so the case was made to all these people. And look at verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let me rephrase that. There were some people who went, oh my goodness, you mean this thing that I've received, the forgiveness of my sins, all on the merit of the grace of Jesus and the work that he did, not the law that I've been under the burden of my whole life, trying to check all the boxes and cross all the T's and dot all the I's. That's not what saved me. I came to know that God sent his one and only son to die for me, and it's by grace and faith alone that I'm saved. This is available to the Gentiles as well. Praise God. He is awesome. They came to that clarity. And that clarity meant this: going from this day forward, Gentiles are welcomed into the church. And even further than that, Gentiles can bypass Judaism and become Christ followers without ever snip, snap. You watch The Office. You know what I'm referring to. Some of you just got that. Okay. You understand it's a pretty big deal. Anyone can come to Christ and have a relationship with the Father without even becoming, you know, Jewish, right? Or converting to Judaism. So that is what's now taken place. Now, the case was made, so you could say the case was closed. I mean, it sounds like the case was closed. There were no further objections. That's a little bit misleading. It might be better to say there were no further objections in this moment. Because let me tell you, it would be a place of conflict going forward, despite what's said here. The circumcision party, these guys that know how to party, they will continue to object, and they will literally follow the apostles around in the future. They will follow Peter wherever Peter preaches. They will follow Paul wherever Paul preaches. And they'll come in, and they will literally undermine the gospel that has been preached and cause people to question their salvation. Wherever the apostles would go, they'd come in after the fact and go, did they tell you the good news? And everyone would be like, yeah, they told us about Jesus, and we gave our lives to Jesus. And they would say, that's great. We're so glad you gave your life to Jesus. But there's one thing they forgot to tell you. You need to get circumcised. If you really, really, because, you know, this is a Jewish thing, you need to be circumcised, and you need to start observing the Sabbath. And there are certain things that we do. That's the full story. And so who's ready? And people would be like, but they said we were just... It was by grace and through faith. No. Come on over here. Right over here. We got a doctor waiting, ready to go. I know that sounds bizarre to us, but that's what was happening. And so it happened so much that, you know, as you go through the rest of the New Testament, you'll see Paul often, who goes to churches or starts churches and then leaves, starts another church, and then he'll be writing letters back to churches. We'll see that Paul has to address this over and over again. The subject was not closed. It was something that constantly had to be preached on. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 2. This will come up on the screen. I want to read to you about 7 or 8 verses. It's long, but it's clear. It's simple to understand in light of what we're talking about. So here's what Paul writes back to the church in Ephesus. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Can you imagine like being that obsessed with something that like your nickname was the circumcision party or the circumcision? And Luke throws in, which is done in the body by human hands. That's not what saves you. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In other words, guys, do you remember that there was a time where you were on the outside and you were not a part of God's family? You were not a part of the blessing of God or the promises of God or the covenant of God. You were on the outside. But verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And listen to Paul explain this. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jewish people. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, this was such a problem. The hostility was so real that people could even be converted to Christianity and still carve out a little space in their heart to hate the Gentiles and not believe that the gospel was for them when it was definitively declared so by God through Peter and eyewitnesses and the evidence of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his family. And so this was a constant problem. Everyone has access to salvation through Jesus. Do you know this can be a problem that still creeps up in the church today? And let me just tell you, White Flag believes this and embraces this. Every race, every social economic background, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, you are all welcome to come into our church. Everybody with every background is welcome to come into our church, die to themselves, and live for Jesus, to put their faith in Jesus. Everyone's welcome. And I just want to make sure that you know that. And every church should take that stance. Now, here's what I find fascinating about how our culture and our church worlds collide. The culture loves, the world loves the idea of tolerance and acceptance and DEI and world peace and social justice, right? I mean, for the last 10 years, what have we been witnessing? We've been witnessing culture try to inform us of how bad we are and how we need to embrace all of this social justice construct. And what I find interesting is this has been going on for the last 10 years. Have things gotten better in America or worse or around the world? What's the answer? Have they gotten better with all the education or worse? Worse. Wait a minute. You mean messages in the end zones of football games telling you to end racism hasn't radically transformed your life? Well, we just need to do more about it. We just need to talk more about it. I find it fascinating that the culture claims that it wants so bad for tolerance and acceptance and social justice, and yet things have gotten worse because they spend all their time talking about our differences and turning people against each other, creating more hostility. That's what social justice, according to the culture, has done. But the answer to the problem is the church. The answer to the problem is Christianity. The answer to the problem is Jesus. Paul wrote this a long time ago in Galatians, when he's writing to the church in Galatia. He wrote in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What culture says it wants can only be found in Jesus. You know why? Because Christians, we don't focus on our differences, but instead on what we have in common in Jesus. That's what makes us different. See, as Christians, we all find this in common, that we're all jacked up, we all make stupid choices, we all fail, we all sin. We are all helpless in our sin. We all need a Savior. We can all turn to the one Savior, Jesus, and He can wash our sins away, give us a new start, a new life, and assure our place in heaven, opening up a place of eternity where we're connected to God. That's what we have in common. And when we do put our faith in Jesus, whether we're sitting here on earth in church or whether we're going to be in heaven, doing whatever we do in heaven, we're going to look to each other, and the last thing that is going to occur to us is to go, oh, look, you're black and I'm white. Or, oh, you're a foreigner and I'm an American. I mean, I don't even know what that context is when there's no, countries, but you know what I mean, in heaven. I'm not going to look to the person, oh, you did that. Well, I never did that. No. That's not what happens And that's, it doesn't have to wait till heaven. On earth, Christians, I mean, again, I hope this ran through your mind, but it's always what's running through my mind as the world, you know, trips over itself trying to act like in a virtue signal that they care about social justice and equality. I'm always like, I don't need any of that information. I already don't see color. Why do you keep bringing up color? I already accept everyone. Now, we all have room to grow in our, you know, the way that we treat people and love people, but like that's a fundamental thing that you're taught day one when you give your life to Christ, that we are all one and we are all God's children. And so, you know, the world needs to hear this message, not from culture, but from the church. And I think we've lost the battle. We have given the right to culture and politicians and idiot celebrities to declare a message to the world when we should be standing up going, these are all stupid ideas. None of these things work. You guys are clueless. This is not that complicated. We don't need messages on the back of football helmets or in the end zone or people kneeling or standing. Or all you need to understand is that Jesus is the answer to all these problems. Because when we invite Jesus into our heart changes. And when our heart changes, we treat people as equals. This is the message that we need to boldly proclaim instead of sitting on the sidelines and just being frustrated by letting all the idiots talk. You know, that was a little aggressive, but but be bolder. All right. Now, that's the first part of chapter 11. It's for us, it serves as a review, but it's a very important thing of this transition of now the Gentiles are welcomed into the church and they can come to Christ directly. And this began to trickle down and permeate across the culture. And the rest of chapter 11 kind of explains how that unfolds. And so we're going to walk through this, and I've got a lot of maps. I got 5 different maps for you because we'll read some stuff, and then I'll visually show you what we just read and how it played out on a map. So look at verse 19, 20, and 21. Now, Luke is going to completely shift gears, and the first verse, verse 19, he's going to actually look back in history. He's going to look back a little ways. So he says, now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So he's going back and saying, remember when the church came under persecution? You know, it started off strong and everything was going good, but then, you know, there was persecution. Saul began to try to hunt people down and they killed Stephen. Well, there was a diaspora, there was a scattering as a result of that. So he's talking about something in the past, and now he's bringing it back to current moment, the current moment in time in verse 20. He says, well, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, not just the Jews, but to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So in these 3 verses, Luke is just updating us on how things began to happen once the news about the Gentiles began to become clear to all the Jewish people. So on a map, this is what we just read looks like. First of all, here's a broad view of the Mediterranean, okay? I just want you to kind of have a larger view. We'll zoom in a second, but you got Italy in the upper left. You've got Africa in the lower left. You've got Asia right there in the middle. These are all things that you should recognize. And then Egypt down below, Africa is in the middle. That's the continent. And then Jerusalem is in the far right-hand corner, okay? So this is the Mediterranean world. Now, if we zoom in, here's what verse 19 reviewed with us and told us. Go ahead to the next slide. Jerusalem is where Christianity began on the day of Pentecost, okay? And everything was going good in Jerusalem, but everything was happening in Jerusalem for an extended period of time until the persecution. And then the new Christians, who were Jewish background, were spread out all over the place. They went to a lot of different places, not just these three places, but these are the three places that Luke happens to list in verse 19. So they went to an island, which is known as Cyprus. They went to a big city named Antioch, which we'll talk about later. And they went to the region of Phoenicia, which is all along the coastline there of the Mediterranean. Catch this. The Jews that were in Jerusalem that converted to Christianity went to all these places, and they shared the good news with who? Only Jews, okay? Because they hated Gentiles. That part of their heart had not been sanctified yet, okay? Now, the next verse that we read, after Cornelius' house hears the message and is saved and they receive the Holy Spirit, once that news began to permeate out, well, then something happened. So go to the next slide. Then Luke tells us some men, and we don't know who they are, which is really important for you to catch. It's not just the apostles that are changing the world. God is using everyday, ordinary members of churches, just like you, to go evangelize the world. The word of God is going to spread on the backs of believers, not just the apostles, not just pastors, but the members of the church. And so some men who we don't even know their name, from Cyrene, that is Africa, from Cyprus, they went to Antioch. And when they went to Antioch, they had a heart to reach the Gentiles, the Greeks. Now keep in mind, these people were already known as probably, these people were most likely Hellenistic Jews. Do you remember me teaching you about that several weeks ago, months ago? If you, you know, if you lived in Jerusalem, you had a Jewish culture. But if you were a Jew that lived somewhere else, you lived in the Roman Greek culture, and that was, you were a Hellenistic Jew. And there was even conflict between the Hellenistic Jews and the Jerusalem Judea Jews. So one of the interesting things is these Hellenistic Jews knew how to live in a culture that was very worldly, right? They didn't live near the temple. They lived in a Greek culture. So the men from Cyrene and Cyprus go to Antioch. They've been told it's open to the gospel's open to the Gentiles. Well, we can go connect some Gentiles to Jesus. So they went and started missionary work in Antioch. And it says that the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is Luke describing the domino effect of Acts chapter 10. Now, we get to verse 22. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. The news being that men went to Antioch and a bunch of Gentiles are coming to the Lord. It reached Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Okay, so this is phase two. Let me show you this map. It's pretty simple. From Jerusalem, Barnabas travels up to Antioch. The headquarters of the leaders is still in Jerusalem, and so they trust Barnabas. He's a good guy. They want to make sure that all these Gentiles that are being converted to Christianity are being taught what Jesus really said to teach. So they send a leader, Barnabas, to go up there and check things out. When Barnabas gets up there, the Lord is involved in this. This is not false converts. These are people coming to the Lord. And Barnabas sees everything that's going on, and he's really encouraged. But he's also probably overwhelmed because there's so many new people who are coming to Christ. Okay? And so he realizes he needs help. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now this section here has three things that I want to talk about. Three little random details that I find interesting and I think will help you understand chapter 11 better. First of all, let's talk about Antioch. And let's go to this map first. And then just keep this map up. So again, I'm drawing the best I can. I zoomed in some more. You got Barnabas going from Antioch to Tarsus. He's looking for Saul. Remember I told you a couple of months ago that when Saul was converted, he went from persecuting the Christians to on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by the light. He comes to Jesus. And then I said, Saul's going to go away for a while now, and he's going to be gone for like 10 years, and then he'll reemerge in Acts. Well, this is what I'm talking about. Saul, who becomes Paul, but he's still referred to as Saul, he's been gone for 10 years in Tarsus. Remember, he lost all of his friends. He was the Jew of Jews, right? He was a part of the Pharisees. Once he changes teams, they all hate him. They want to kill him. So he doesn't have any friends. Plus, all the Christians that he used to persecute, they're a little hesitant. So it's a very fascinating time in Saul's life. We have no information of what he did. We just know he was in Tarsus. And Barnabas thinks, man, we've got a lot of people coming to the Lord. I know who would be really a good minister to the Gentiles, Saul. And so he goes and gets Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch. So now Saul, or Paul, and Barnabas are in Antioch. Here's what I want you to know, three things. Number one, Antioch was the greatest, the third greatest city of Rome, okay? It was only, behind the city of Rome itself and Alexandria. If you've done any study of history, you know of Alexandria and the libraries and the city of Rome. Well, Antioch was the third greatest city of Rome. It had a population of somewhere between 500,000 to 800,000 people. It was a huge city. It was mostly Gentile. There was a colony of Jewish people that had settled there, and they numbered around 70,000 Jews. So you got 70,000 Jews and potentially, 600,000-700,000 Gentiles. So the Jews here were the minority. This was a Gentile city. It was a major hub of commerce. It was a crossroad of the trade route. It was at the crossroads of trade routes. It was an ideal city to pass along goods and information and also the spread of Christianity. And so by God's providence, this is where everything began to grow from for the Gentiles. You could say it was the New York City of its day. And I would say it was like the New York City / Las Vegas of its day, because it was a huge city, kind of the center of the universe kind of thing, and it was filled with debauchery and sin. Okay? There was no evidence of God in it until these Jewish Christians showed up and they began to evangelize people, including the Gentiles. So that's Antioch, and it will serve in the future. By the way, there are a lot of Antiochs. You can even see on that map if you go to the map. Yeah. At the top, there's an Antioch. This Antioch is the one we're talking about. And I think there's I said this on Thursday, and I forgot to look it up. I can't remember if there's 16 or 26, but there's a lot of Antiochs on the ancient map. It was a popular name for a city. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see in verses 25 through 26. They taught for a year in Antioch. There were lots of converts, but, this is something that I think a lot of people don't understand. It's one thing to preach Jesus and see a lot of people respond. That's obviously very important, but just as important is for there to be follow-up where you teach the new convert the word of God and you disciple them. It's not good enough just to go into a city and go, hey, everybody needs Jesus. Come down front. Let's get you baptized. And then to move out. I mean, that was one of the things the Billy Graham Crusades did. And Billy Graham was very, uneasy about that. And he created a whole network that connected people at his, revivals to local churches, because he knew the importance of a local church pouring into that new convert so that they knew how to read the Bible. Talking about Billy Graham. The Bible wasn't written yet. So in our text, the Old Testament was, but the New Testament hadn't been written, but Jesus had taught, and so it was very important that they stayed there for a year pouring in to these new converts, giving them a foundation of theology and doctrine and discipleship. And that is true today. Some of you, you got saved, and I would refer to it as like a one-time handshake with the Lord. You didn't continue reading your Bible and studying God's word and letting him work in your life to sanctify you. And Paul and Barnabas knew that that was important, so they stayed there for a year before moving on. Here's the third thing I want you to see is the title Christian. If you don't know any better, you might see that sentence, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and say, oh, what an endearing little verse. That's so cool. It's our heritage. We see where we came up with our name. Most people don't know this, but our name was made up for us by people that hated us. The title Christians was a derogatory term. In the Greek, the suffix I-A-N just literally meant the party of, and you could put I-A-N on the end of lots of different words, and you would be the party of. And so people that hated followers of Jesus would say, oh, they're the followers of, they're part of the group of Christ. They're Christians. So it was a derogatory term made up to describe people who followed Jesus. And it first became a phrase in Antioch, a very worldly city that hated Christians and so mocked them and ridiculed them. It wasn't until later that Christians began to wear that title as a badge of honor. Yeah, I am a part of Christ, and that is what we are. But it's fascinating. A lot of people think, you know, we came up with that name ourselves, but it was actually given to us as an insult. All right, let's land on verses 27 through 30 and land this plane. This is the end of chapter 11, and it's fascinating the full circle that you will see unfold here. Now, Luke moves to a completely different topic and says this. During this time, while Antioch is blowing up in terms of Christianity is spreading, during this time, some prophets, now a prophet in this case is a person that's going to be able to come and speak the wisdom of God, predict future events by the wisdom of God. It is not by their power at all, but God enables someone to speak truth. And here it says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And don't be confused by came down. That's, remember, they would be going north, but Jerusalem is on a mountain, so you always come down out of Jerusalem, even if you're going north. It's a little bit confusing. Prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Now the disciples, not the 12, not the apostles, just the general people of God were called disciples. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by way of Barnabas and Saul. Now talk about full circle. I don't know if you caught it, but let me spell it out for you. Jews first brought the message of Christ to the Gentiles in Antioch. And now the Gentiles are sending their financial support to the Jews in Judea. Now that's real social justice. Right? I hate that word, social justice, but that's real social justice. People who are supposed to hate each other now love and support one another financially. How does that happen? Little did you know, at the chariot races, they drew in the sand, end racism, and all the people. That was a slip. Some of you were like, really? No. This is a change of heart that can only happen by the power of the Spirit of God. How crazy is it that a group of people that are known for centuries to despise each other, all of a sudden, completely change their hearts? When they start following Jesus, they start thinking, you know what? I don't even know these Jewish people that live, you know, 100 plus miles away. I don't even know these people, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm going to reach into my wallet and pony up some money and be generous because Christ was generous to me and they were generous to me. And so I'm going to pay it forward and send them some money for relief. That doesn't happen unless the Spirit of God grabs hold of your heart and changes you. And Jesus is the only way that that's ever going to happen. The culture and the world will never come up with any kind of, program or educational approach to teach people to have this kind of love in their heart. It's only by the power of the Spirit. And I think the takeaway for us today is this. God wants to do that to every single one of our hearts. I mean, the details are different. You and I don't have my assumption is no one in here has some hatred towards the Jews, and as soon as I started to say that, I think of where our world is at today. How many of you are just dumbfounded by the reality that we are only a short distance from the Holocaust, and now all of a sudden, in our culture, in our country, Jews are being shot, which, by the way, one of them was a Messianic Jew, which meant he was a Christian. He was just like Jesus. He was Jewish by background, and he loved God and trusted God and converted to following Jesus. I mean, that's happening in our culture right now. Now, I would hope in this room everyone would kind of already have that detail worked out, that your heart does not have any hatred towards Jews or towards anyone that's different than you. But that's what God wants to do in your heart. And some of you may not be there. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to him and made Jesus the Lord and Savior of life, guess what? You actually don't have the capacity to change your heart. You're just stuck with the heart that you have, which is dead. That's why so many people are attracted to the social justice that the culture offers, is because it makes you feel good when you watch a football game and go, oh yeah, I'm against rape and racism. Whoa, good for you. And people trick their minds into thinking they're a good person and virtuous when actually their heart hasn't been changed at all. Because you can't change your heart by just trying to decide, I'm going to hand a sandwich to a homeless person, or I'm going to be accepting to all people and their sexual identity. None of that is real. That's a game that the devil's playing in so many people's hearts and minds. The only way your heart can be changed is for you to die to yourself and give your life to Christ, and he gives you a new heart and a new flesh. And that's what will change our world. And so if you think this just is an account of a story way back in the day, it's not. The Word of God is alive and well, and it's here to work in your heart today. If you want your heart to be changed, maybe you need to give your life to Jesus today. And I'll be right down here to help you and answer any questions and pray with you if you're interested. But let's pray to close things out. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we've had. I thank you for every person in this room that's here today. And I trust that your Spirit has been touching them and working on their hearts and in their minds. I hope they weren't thinking about barbecues or gatherings, but they were open to your Spirit to challenge them. And I just pray that you would continue to do so throughout this week. We thank you for the change that you make in our lives, and we can all get better at loving everyone, understanding there are differences, but that we look past those things and see what we can have in common in you. So help us to be the kind of church that lives that out each day. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Have a great weekend. Be safe.